Well, good morning, church, and welcome this morning. Praise God. I think spring is here. It's great. It's great to see more daylight hours. I don't know, every year, spring always comes, and there's times during the winter where you think it's never going to come. And when it does come, it just puts a spring in your step, almost like it really does feel like a time of new life. And I believe that's why Easter is in spring, because it is a time of new life. The resurrection of Jesus, we were all raised to a new life in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I'm going to kick off with that scripture this morning, says this: if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, the word behold means look. Look to all the things that have become new. How many things are new? All. How many things have passed away of the old things? All. And I think we have yet the revelation of what this really means. You know, we read this scripture, but what does it mean to you? How do you see this as what old things passed away? What are all the new things? You know, the whole purpose for the coming of Jesus, and as we begin to prepare our hearts and so on as Easter is approaching, and we must realize that the whole purpose for Jesus coming to this earth was to give us this new life that I'm talking about here. He said in John chapter 10:10, I am come that you might have life and have it in abundance. Now this, I look at this as the divine exchange. Jesus came down to where we were, to the earth, as us. He took upon himself, or he became cursed, just like we were cursed with our sin. He became unrighteousness, like we were. And why? So that we could become as him. He became as us, so that he could die our death with us in him, so that when he was raised again, we were raised with him to become as him. Now, there is no greater contrast to, I couldn't think of a thing to come in that came into my mind to contrast the depths and like the measure, that the gap, I guess, is what I'm trying to say, that he closed by coming. It's huge. It's not a little thing. And yet, for most of us, we look at it like it's, yeah, whatever. Someday I'm going to die and go to heaven. We have no idea what Jesus really did. The lengths he went to, the depths he went to close that gap in and to bring us to where he is. We can't even, like the Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has planned for his children. So this is the divine exchange. So this life that Jesus has come to give us, or came to give us, wasn't just for us when we get to heaven, for when we die and go to heaven. Eternal life. It is life here and now. Okay, eternal life doesn't start when we get to heaven. And that, for the most part, is how people, even Christian people, view what Jesus did for us. Oh, good, someday, you know, I get to go and live in paradise forever with God. But in the meantime, you know, I'm going to suffer through in this world, and I'm going to, you know, I'll live like everybody else. I put up with what everybody else puts up with. And that is so far from the truth. Now, having said that, that's better than not having that hope of eternal life. But that's only such a small portion of the life that Jesus Christ came to give us. The old life is gone. This is something you need to understand. The old is gone. The new has come. But how you and I live this life depends on how you see it. It's as simple as that. How we live this abundant life that Jesus came to give us is totally going to be up to you. How do you see it? Do you see it as just dying and going to heaven someday? Because you will experience in this lifetime how you see it. what you believe to be the truth and your understanding of it. And from what I can see, really, is that the church has wasted so many years trying to be what they already are, what we already are. It's like these centuries that have gone by before us have been trying to, not so much to convince you of who you already are, but trying to get you to live a life so that you can be what God wants you to be. And it's twisted. And it's kept us in bondage. It's kept us locked into the system of this world, where we can't step out and enjoy that new life because we haven't arrived yet. And I believe with all of my heart that before the return of Christ, which I believe is soon, God is going to bring us out of that lie, so to speak. And he's going to really open up our eyes and show us who we were the whole time, who we really are, what this new life really is. He wants us to have that abundant life, to live in the life that Jesus died to give us. And, you know, as I've been teaching on this with the children at the Bible study about Jesus and how his body and his blood is the payment for all of our blessings. Simple as that. Period. Finished. And if we can see that, just like the payment, like I said to them, the currency of this present world is money. If you have money, you can buy anything you want. Money does not discriminate against age or race. What I'm saying is money spent by anyone is still money, and it still gets you the goods. Like little Brielle put up her hand and said, "Well, Grandma, can I pray for someone?" And I said, "Of course. Because in the kingdom of God, the currency is faith. And faith does not discriminate. But faith, really, if you break it down, when you think of the word faith, we've made faith so hard. All faith is the payment. Jesus Christ was the payment for everything. He paid for your sins. He paid for your health and wholeness. He paid for your prosperity. He did it all at the cross. And then he gave you his name. And he said, "In my name, all of these things are yours." So when we go to the Father and say, "In the name of Jesus," we're handing him the payment. It's got nothing to do with you. It doesn't matter if you're black or white, young or old, whatever. You've got, if you are in Christ, you've got his name, you've got the payment for every blessing. And that is something we have to understand. It has nothing to do with your performance. It's about his performance. It has nothing to do with anything in your life. It's all to do with, do you believe that Jesus Christ was the payment? And if you do, you can use that name and all of the blessings are released to you. That's the faith. That's faith. It's simple. A child can understand that. So we need to take ourselves out of the equation and stop trying to be something we already are. Jesus has already given us the name of Jesus. He's already authorized us to use it. Whatsoever thing you ask in my name, I give it. That's the payment. We've got the power. We've got the credit card, the check. It's up to you to sign it. It's up to you to spend your currency, spend your faith. Faith that works is dead. Like I said last week or the week before to the kids, if you have a bunch of money, thousands, billions of dollars, and you hide it under your bed, does it do any good? No, it's just money. Faith is no different unless faith can be backed by works. And the word works just simply means use your faith. Step out and practice your faith. Call those things into being that are not in the name of Jesus. If you don't do that, faith, you can have all the faith in the world. It's not going to do you any good. It's not going to change anything. It's just dead faith. And so it's the same thing with, like I say, in the natural, with money. And it's a powerful analogy. It's a simple one, but it helps to drive home an understanding that we've made faith so hard. It's not that hard. You know, when we give our kids money to go to the corner store and buy a treat, We don't sit them down and preach to them for an hour about how to use that money. And they know. They just go in, pick out what they want, put their money down, and they walk out. But I also did tell them that if you try to pay for your treat with rocks or maybe some of your favorite little baubles from your bedroom that you've collected over the years, you aren't going to get the treat. Well, it's no different with God in his kingdom. If we try to pay for what he worked for with our works, it ain't going to work. It's got to be all him. All him or nothing. Just like you have to pay for in the store, in the natural, you have to use money. And in God's kingdom, you use the works of Jesus, which is your faith. And when the more you ponder that truth and understand it, the simpler it becomes in your thinking. It's like, because we've made it so hard from the pulpit. We've made it so hard for people to really and truly receive things by faith. Faith shouldn't be hard. It should be as easy. I mean, if a child can live by faith, surely an adult can. So Jesus came down to where we were so that he could take us up to where he is. Not where he was, but where he is right now, glorified. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. And we need to hear the word of God, which confirms what I'm saying. You need to understand that I'm not, these aren't my words. I didn't come up with this idea on my own. This is biblical. This is from the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Now, this is not referring to the judgment of God that a lot of people think it is. Oh, I'm going to be judged for my sins one day. And maybe it'll be at the end of the world. We're not really sure how this is going to all play out. Because we've kind of been given the idea that someday, you know, you're going to pay. But that's ridiculous because that is totally contrary to what Scripture teaches. Does the word not say in Romans chapter 8, 33, who shall lay anything to the elect of God, to the charge? The word charge means accusing of God's elect. It is God who has justified you in the first place. Is he going to turn around now and accuse you or condemn you? But the Bible tells us in the book of John that we have passed from judgment into life. No more judgment for the believer. We don't have that fear hanging over our heads anymore. Why? Because our sins were judged in the body of another. Jesus. All of our sins were judged and found, and he was found guilty. Guilty of what? Guilty of death. So he died in our place for our death, that we don't have to die for our sins, and set you free from every guilt and every condemnation of sin. Because we know that as long as we live in this flesh body, sin dwells in our flesh. And we know that. We can sense its tendencies to pulling us in one direction or another. But there is no condemnation to those of us who now are in Christ Jesus. No more judgment. So this is not referring, obviously, this judgment day is not referring to God's judgment of sin in our lives. Now, the word judgment, if you look it up, it really means accusation. Accusation. In the day of accusation, what does the Bible say, or who does the Bible say is the accuser of the brethren? Come on, you should know that. Satan himself is the accuser of the brethren. And so well, on that day where you are accused, that's what it's talking about, on that evil day, when the devil comes along to you and says, well, Santana, look what you did. Santana, you know darn well you don't deserve this. You're responsible for this. And you see, he knows exactly which buttons to push. He watches us, and he knows what's going to get to us. He knows what's going to topple us off of our faith, off of believing that the payment was Jesus, not me. And so he gets your eyes onto you. And before you know it, you don't feel very victorious. You feel more like the victim of your circumstances rather than the victor. We're not victims. We're not victims. So it's the devil who comes along and accuses the Christian. It is not God. So you've got to believe that. Otherwise, you're never going to know whose voice is talking to you. It is God who justified us. So now is Christ going to condemn us who died in our place? It goes on to say, no. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. And in the day of his accusation, we can be bold, the Bible says in the scripture we're reading. We can be bold. 1 John 4:17. Because, what does it say? As Jesus is, so are we. Where? In this world. It does not say, so are we when we get to heaven someday. No, no. It says, as he is, so are we. Where? In this world. Underline that in your Bible. In this world, I am as Jesus is. Is, not was. He is glorified. He is seated at the right hand of God. He has victory over everything. He has power and authority over all things. As Jesus is, so are you. And like I said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to say it 100 times. It's how you see it. It's, do you see yourself as the victim of your circumstances? Are you under your circumstances? Or are you on top of your circumstances? Are you already, have you already got the victory? It's like getting out onto the ice surface, playing a very important hockey game, knowing before you get out there, you already won the game. Knowing for sure you won the game. That's how we have to see this life. Today we live in a world that is so corrupt. There is more and more deception every day. All you have to do is turn on the news. It's so mind-boggling, some of the things that we're hearing. You think, who are these people out there that believe this? We think there can't possibly be too many people that are on board with some of the stuff that we hear. And yet, at the end of the day, there is. I just marvel. I don't even marvel at those telling the lies. I marvel at those who believe them. But the Bible teaches us that as we see the day approaching, there's going to be an ever increase of deception. And God is going to send a strong delusion to those who absolutely reject the truth. And they are absolutely going to believe a lie. But I've come to one conclusion in my Christian life, and especially now at this hour. I know in my heart that the Lord is calling his people, his bride, the Christian, in this. Let every man be a liar, but let God's word be true. There is going to be a place in our lives where we make that decisive cut and decision. I will believe nothing but God's word. At the end of the day, it's the last word. Because we are looking for stability. We are looking for, you know, everything is shaking. We can't believe anything we hear. We can't trust anything. And yet we need that as people. We know we don't want to be left out on our own. And the only thing that will never pass away, that will never change, is the word of the living God. It's the only truth that's unshakable. And so God is calling his bride. Come out from her. She's falling. The world system, the lies of the world are being exposed. And come into the kingdom and rest in my word. And so for us as the bride of Christ, we need to take those words seriously. And we need to start reading for ourselves what the word of God really says. Because you want to be established. You want to know what the truth is. And what truth to run to when you're hearing about things that are happening in the world. Because it is going to get darker. There's no doubt about it. We have no idea what's ahead of us. But anybody that knows there's a storm coming, prepares his house. Locks up the windows. Puts sandbags around. I don't know, whatever you do to prepare for a storm. But in the body of Christ, it's not so much what we do as what we believe. And so we need to be in the word of God. We need to be listening to the truth of God's word. And his word has never been more relevant than it is today. A lot of people, you hear things in the world like, oh, God's word is old fashioned and it's like it's passed away. And oh, God, that God's changed his mind since then. That comes from someone who absolutely does not know God. God lives outside of time. Nothing is old-fashioned. With God, it's always here and now. God sees everything at once. The cross is still going. Like, he sees the cross and all of it is happening in one time. And that's why, you know, when we get to heaven, sometimes we don't understand, but we live outside of time. You know, I know the little ones ask me, well, don't you grow old in heaven? No, there is no aging, because there's no time. We always live in the now, in the present. And that is hard for us to wrap our brains around, because all we've ever known is time, where things are, you know, every day you get older, right? But that's the curse that came on the world through Adam's sin. I want to be safe from deception. That is one of my biggest prayers right now is, Lord, open up my eyes. Let me see the truth. Let me have your heart. Let me perceive as you perceive. Let me even see your truth more so as you see it. Not as I've been taught it. Not as I've been led to believe it. But I want to know it straight from the heart of God. And I believe God wants all of his people to pray that prayer. Pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. That was the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for all Christians, is to have that revelation, that light go on. But in order for that to happen, we need to first of all, in our hearts and in our minds, take God's word seriously. Read it as if your life depends on it, because it may one day. So I want us to open up our Bibles to Psalm 103. And I want to now take us in the direction where I was actually going to go. I'll go as much into that as I can this morning with the time we have. It says in Psalm 103, and this is one of my favorite psalms. I bring my mind to remembrance. I've memorized the first five lines of, because they're so wonderful. And such a beautiful reminder of the truth of God's word. And it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. All. Now, benefits is a word, it's gift. You know, just like in many times when you go to work, you get benefits, right? They're add-ons. They're not something you have to do in order to receive. Just simply by being employed in that company, you receive the benefits. If it's dental, if it's health, Medicare, whatever. When you become a child of God, there's benefits that they all get, just simply because you're a child of God, simply because you believed that Jesus Christ took your place in death. Let's go to the first one. Verse 3, who forgives all my sin, forgives all thine iniquities. Who forgives how many? How many of your sins? All. When did that happen? The moment you received Jesus. All of your sins were washed away. He paid the price for all sin. He's not going back to that cross again. So when somebody tells you that not all your sins are paid for, yes, all your sins, even the ones you haven't committed yet, have already been washed away, paid for. Otherwise, Jesus is constantly having to go to the cross and having to die again, just like in the Old Testament, where the high priest had to continually offer up a sacrifice for sin, because it didn't pay for all the sins. It only paid for the sins for 1 year. And so when Jesus went once for all sin was done away. And when Jesus comes back the second time, he's not coming back to deal with sin. Do you understand? You know, some people are, oh, the second coming of Christ. He's not coming back to deal with sin. He did that at the coming of the first. When he comes the second time, he's going to deal with those who didn't receive his free gift of the forgiveness of sins. Because somehow we think that we can make it into heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, that right there shows us how much we do not understand God, the holiness of God. But all we can go by is what the Word says, and the Word of God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. there is no forgiveness. So he forgives. That's the first thing you need to understand. Whenever you get condemned, remember, he has forgiven you all sins. Now remember, this scripture is written in the Old Covenant. King David wrote this scripture. And it's written at a time where Jesus had not yet been the payment for our sins. But yet he saw into the future and he said, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. In other words, he knew that there's coming a Savior through his bloodline that is going to die and remove all sin. Now we can say, all my sins are forgiven, period. It's not like God is in the process of forgiving sins. No, when we receive Jesus, we're just receiving what has already been given. It's all been released. And forget not, and who healeth, the second one, number two, this is where I want to go this morning, who heals all thy diseases. You need to remind yourself. You see here the importance of the position of these two promises. First, most important thing with the Lord is that your sins are forgiven. The second priority, the second most important thing of God is that you're healed. And yet, well, let's keep going. Fourth, verse 4, it says, who redeems your life from destruction. Now, the word destruction means the pit. That means death. Who redeems your life from pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. We are highly favored in the beloved. In other words, we have the blessing and favor of God all over us at all times. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed as the eagle. Do you know there's even renewal of youth in these promises? And right now, when you're young and have it all, you don't even think about that. I do. God doesn't want us aging. God wants us to be vital, full of life, full of vigor, right up until we leave this world. They're escaping from... they're escaping. So, what are we satisfying our mouth with? When the Bible says, who satisfies your mouth with the good things. What is the good thing? It's the Word of God concerning you. It's the Word of God in Christ concerning you. All the things. Remember, all the old things are gone, passed away. All things are new. It's those new things, those good things that we learn about from the Word of God that renews our youth as the eagle. Now, like I said, pay attention to the order of these blessings. He forgives, first of all, number one, your iniquities, your sins. Then the second thing you need to understand is he's healed you. He's healed all your diseases. Now, I'm going to just stop here, and I want to just go through the first one. All your sins are forgiven. And I want to say this, you are not forgiven until your next sin. Jesus died, and we said this earlier, paid off all your sins. Nor are you forgiven, now listen carefully, according to your confession of sin. Because then you're only forgiven according to your understanding of what was sin. And there's many times a thought, a word we've said, we don't think of it as sin. And yet it was sin. In the eyes of God, it was sin. Anything that's done outside of faith, the Bible says, is sin. How many things have we done outside of faith? And so we can't possibly be forgiven according to our confession of it. So don't let anybody tell you that you need to, you know, get right with God, you're backslidden, you need to reconfess and get re-saved again, rededicate your life. Like, those are all great things. And yes, we do sometimes wander away from the truth of God. We do sometimes get out into the world and kind of forget about God for a season. But that doesn't mean that during that time you haven't been forgiven. And there's nothing wrong with confessing your faults one to another or even confessing them to God. It helps us to deal with it and reminds us that we're already forgiven. But don't ever get the idea that if you have forgotten to confess a sin, that sin is held to your account, because it's not. That has to be so you have to be so strong in that, because that's the whole crux, that's the whole basis for the gospel. And if you don't believe that, you don't really believe the true gospel. And once you have believed that, then the second thing is this: to believe that your diseases are already taken care of. The price was paid. You're healed. As far as God is concerned, you already are healed. God is not healing people today. People are receiving what God already did in the body of Jesus. So God's not healing. He's not saving. All that is done. When Jesus cried, "Finished," at the cross, the work was done. And when he took his blood up to heaven and he presented it before the Father, he did that before he was raised from the dead. And because he was raised, we know it was acceptable. It was accepted as a payment for it all. He rose victorious and we rose in him. Then at that moment, all of these things became ours in Christ. Do you understand? If you're not in Christ, it doesn't belong to you. But in Christ, this is our victory. This is our benefit, so to speak. So let's talk about disease, sickness. In the eyes of the Lord, this is not a small thing. I want to drive this home very much this morning. It's not a small thing. He wants his people well. In fact, if you study the Gospels, you will see Jesus going about every day, teaching, preaching, healing. That was his order. He would teach the people, like I'm doing here this morning, and then he would heal the people. Why did God preach first? Why didn't he do it the other way around? Why didn't he heal them and then preach? Because he knew people needed faith to receive his goodness. He knew people weren't going to believe it. And so the order is still the same today. You teach people about the love of God, about God's goodness, what he's done, that he's the payment for, and then you pray. So Jesus went about doing good, going about every day, teaching, preaching, and healing people. Acts 10:38, if you want to bring that up. Acts 10:38 says this. Here Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius, who was not a believer. And it says in verse 38, this is how he said, this is how he shared the gospel. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all. How many? All that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Sickness does not come from God ever. Any more than you would put a sickness on your children to prove to them something, or, I don't know, help them to become better people or have a little more, I don't know. But we get this funny idea that God somehow, you know, he heals some and some he don't. That is twisting and making God out to be something that he is not. And yet from the pulpits, that's what we've been hearing. So it's no wonder that God's people, 2,000 years after the fact, the majority of us are still suffering and battling with sickness. Some of it chronic. And there ought not to be one feeble among us. Just like, you know, there's not one of us in the body of Christ that has any sin to their account. We can say yes and amen to that. Then why is it that so many of us are suffering yet with ailments, sickness, disease, when Jesus Christ was the payment and he took care of it 2,000 years ago? And I believe in these last days it's going to be time. God is calling the bride of Christ to stand up. Wake up to who you are and what you have and begin to walk in it. That is the glory that's going to rise upon the church. It's already there. It's just for a matter of us to know it, to believe it, and just step into it. So Jesus was called, anointed of God, going about doing good, healing all that were oppressed. In other words, healing was a big part, if not the main part of his ministry. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. How can you have an abundance of life when you are laying flat on your back, sick in a bed? So it does not come from God ever. And it was always a priority with Jesus to heal the sick. There was no questions asked. He never ever one time asked, you know, have you been keeping the law? Have you been to the temple every Sunday? Have you been honoring your mother and your father? No. Never a question. It was like, come unto me. And it says, as many as touched him, just touched him, were completely healed. Oh, how we've made it so hard for the church. How we've put in roads and, you know, this way, 10 steps to healing, 6 steps. No, there's only one step. Believe. One step. Believe the scriptures. By his stripe, you are healed. It's already done. I don't care what you see. You see, that's where you're going to have to make that cut. I don't care what you feel. There's only one truth I'm going to believe at the end of the day. By his stripe, I am healed. And I may have to go through a few days where I feel like, you know what? But I know I am healed. And the more you take a stand in that, the you will close up the gap of those days where you're going to feel bad. It's going to happen faster and faster and faster. So this was Jesus back when he walked on the earth, before he even went to the cross. How much more today does he want his children whole, healed in every way? And Jesus is no longer on this earth. You got to understand that. To heal and to deliver and preach the gospel. So guess what? He's commissioned you and me to do that. That's why he said, go preach the gospel. Do what I did, to teach, to go forth and heal the sick. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18 tells us. This is his last words to disciples before he leaves the earth. Why do you think he had the disciples? He was training them. He was raising them up to take his place because he knew he wasn't going to be here forever. He came to die. After his death, he knew he had to go back. But he didn't. He wanted to leave his legacy. He needed people on the earth to do what he did. And so he commissioned them as he was leaving the earth. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18, he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall, in my name, okay, it's very important, in my name, that's how we deliver it. In my name, they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. This is what he commissioned us to do. First of all, believe in the name. In that name, I have the authority. Why? Because Jesus gave me the money in his name. All that he did has been given to me. Do you know from scripture, and I'm not going to go there this morning because we just don't have time, but did you know that from scripture we will give account for this? And especially me. For preaching the word of God, sharing the gospel, and healing the sick. You know, we see the frustration of Jesus after he had sent out his disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Luke 9, 1 and 2. Jesus has called his 12 disciples and given them power and authority over devils to cure sicknesses and diseases. He was preparing them for the time when he was going to be gone. Just like if you were training somebody up to take over your position, would you not give them assignments and say, okay, today it's going to be you who does this. It's going to be you who's going to do what I normally do. Now, Jesus wanted to do that while he was still on the earth. He wanted to send them out. And in verses 1 and 2, he called his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. This is just a prelude of what is to come. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to what? Heal the sick. His priority was always heal the sick. Don't ever go anywhere and don't heal the sick. He never wants his people suffering. Just like you never want your children to be sick. That's your first and foremost priority as a parent. Sure, you know, you want to feed them and all that. But if your child is sick, that'll eat at you and eat at you. So Jesus and God the Father are no different, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I do nothing, he said in the book of John, unless I see the Father do it first. So you can know that in the heart of your Heavenly Father, your healing is a priority. Never think that it's like, oh, well, as long as I'm saved, God's okay with that. You know, he's not really pushing that hard for me to be healed. Oh, yes, he is. So we see this in this story here. He sends them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, preparing them for when he leaves. And later in the chapter, of this same chapter, after the disciples have returned, it says, the next day a man came to Jesus in verse 38, crying out, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit takes him. He cries out suddenly, it tears him, that he is foaming at the mouth, and bruises him hardly departs from him. And I brought him to your disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, notice his response, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I suffer you? Bring your son to me. And as he was coming, the devil threw him down. And of course, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Now, later on, the disciples, when they were alone with him, Jesus, they said, Jesus, why could we not cast out this devil? Why? And Jesus said, this kind cometh out by nothing but fasting and prayer. Now, for years, it's been taught, and in fact, in the footnotes of my Bible, the commentaries, which is the people who wrote the Bible, they give their interpretation of what those scriptures mean, says as well that this kind of devil, you need to fast and pray. But that is not what that is talking about. This kind cometh out. If you read, this account is written in more than one gospel, and in the other account, Jesus has said, because of your unbelief. So this kind of unbelief comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So it's unbelief that keeps us from operating in the things of God. It's unbelief. It's got nothing to do with our performance. And some people think that if they pray long enough and hard enough, got to pray hard, that God's going to hear their prayers. No. You're praying so that you are ready to receive. You're fasting so that you can have a revelation of your healing. However long that takes. Some people, it might take a month. Others, 2 days. Maybe 1.5 hour. Depends where you are spiritually and mentally concerning the word of the living God. So let's not put God in a box. Let's not put his methods in a box. All things that you're doing as far as spiritual exercises are all for you so that you can believe. Believe only, Jesus said, and you shall see the glory of God. So you can see Jesus was upset. He was frustrated that the apostles, you know, like he knew he had to leave. He knew he had to get these guys to understand that they had the power and the authority to heal people. You have the authority to heal people, cast out devils. And so that's why he was so frustrated. And do you think he's any less frustrated today when he sees the church balking at what he wants us to do? You see the frustration of Jesus, his displeasure over this incident shows us this. It's good to me to read stuff like this. It shows me that, number one, healing is very important to Jesus. And if he has commissioned you to do that, that he expects you to do it. And you know what? He'll back you. Now, if Jesus said that we, you and me, the church, we'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover, it stands to reason that he has given us the authority and the anointing. He's given us the goods to do it. These signs shall follow those that believe. Not follow those who are perfect. Not follow those who pray all day long. Not follow the ministers and the pastors. It simply says, these signs shall follow those who believe. It should be as simple as that. Hands, lay on sick, period. It doesn't even say pray. Now, having said that, when you lay your hands on the sick, you release it through the name of Jesus. You have that authority. He's given it to you. What are we doing with it? We will give account. What are you doing with it? Freely you have received, now freely go give it away. God blesses you to be a blessing. God anoints you to go out and do what he did. And I know you might sit here and think, oh man, I can't do that. Yes, you can. And you might think, oh, that's a whole nother life that I just can't see myself living. That is the new life. And the Bible says you will never really receive the joy and the abundance of the new life until you step into it. You say, you know what? I'd like to live that life. And then you're going to look back and think, oh my goodness, there is nothing as exciting, nothing as thrilling, as exhilarating than to have authority over things, all things, bring healing and joy to people's lives. You might look at it as a downer and like, oh, I don't want to do that. You have no idea what you're giving up. Whether you lay hands on sick people or not, you need to know and understand you still have that authority. That anointing is in you. You may never use it this side of heaven, but it's there. God's gifts are without repentance. That means he doesn't change his mind. He has given the body of Christ an anointing to lay hands on the sick, and I'm emphasizing sickness this morning because it's God's second thing, priority. And whether you ever use it or not, it's still there. Healing the sick in a lot of our modern churches today, you don't hear much about it. It's almost become optional. Yeah, it's nice. God does. He does sometimes. It doesn't. You know, can I pray for you without having an expectancy to see anything? You see, that's the difference. You just pray for the sick because it's the right thing to do. Let me say a little prayer for you. No. When we approach that, we got to approach it like Jesus. I have the authority. I have the anointing. And when I lay my hands on you, it's gone. That's how we need to see it. We haven't seen it like that in the church. We've always seen it as just a nice thing to do. And if somebody comes back and says, oh, I feel so much better, you go, oh, good, I'm so glad. But you never expect it. That's like when somebody comes to you and says, I need Jesus, pray with me. How do I get Jesus? You would just say, oh, well, that's a no-brainer. Just believe on him, confess that you were a sinner, receive forgiveness of sins, in Jesus' name you're saved. Now, when that person comes to you and you say that prayer with him, you have no doubt when he walks away that he's genuinely saved. Do you? I wouldn't think so as a Christian. But yet when it comes to healing, we kind of like, oh, yeah, whatever. That's going to change. That is going to change big time. I believe in these last days. What was it in the Gospels? Just think about it. What was it that caused people to come running from all over when they knew Jesus was coming to town? I mean, there were thousands. He'd get thronged. Everybody was dragging their sick relatives and their families and their... Why? Because they knew this man heals. So it was that very thing that attracted people to Jesus. Do you think it's any different today? They don't care about what you know. People in the world, they want to see. I mean, when you lay hands on the sick, someone who you don't even really maybe know that well, and they see the miracle power of God, or they experience it, guess what? They're going to take notice. Who is this person? And what do they know that I don't know? Just like Jesus made the payment for all of our sin, he made the payment with his stripe for our diseases, for all sickness and disease. We are in a covenant with God through Christ. Healing and health belongs to us as God's children. For us in Christ, it is an absolute. You got to understand that. For the world, it's God's mercy. For us, it's an absolute. It is legally bought and paid for the children of God. And as these days grow darker and darker, and I believe what is happening in the church is the Holy Spirit is shining more and more revelation into our hearts. That's how it's going to, we're living in the light, in the brightness. That's how we're shining, is through the Holy Spirit just bringing us more and more understanding of God's word so that we can walk in it. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about practically taking the word of God, speaking it. You know, Jesus himself spoke it. He had to find himself in the scriptures and then call it out and speak it out and say, I am the light of the world. You know, it might sound stupid to your ears, but you need to say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the anointed of God called to lay hands on the sick. You need to convince yourself that that's who you are before you're going to see any results in the world. And that's what I'm asking for us to do today. Spend time in the word. Find out who you are. Take those scriptures that tell you that, you know, lay hands on the sick. Imagine, see yourself doing it. Believe that's who you are. And all of a sudden, you know, it might at first, it's so alien, but all of a sudden, the more you ponder it, meditate it, speak it, the lights kind of go on and you think, wow, like, yeah, why not? I'm a child of God. I'm part of this. Why can't I believe that? And you'll begin to reason, and that's where the fight of faith comes in, you see. That is the fight of faith, is trying to believe. I shouldn't say trying, but actually getting a firm hold and a revelation of the truth, what God has already said about you, and then going out and taking it out and using it in your life. So with that, we're going to close with communion.